If you would, open your Bibles back to Luke 15. Luke, the 15th chapter, as we continue our study of the parable of the prodigal son this morning. I tell you, it's an absolutely beautiful day outside. Yesterday was too. Once we got past all that rain that came through, you know, I was riding around with Dad the other day and I said, this is my favorite time of the year. Starting to get a little warmer, not quite so cool. Beautiful sunshine out, just like today. So good to be with you this morning. We're glad that you're all here. It's always good to see brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's especially good to see those who are visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. We want to invite you to come back. We ask you to stick around. Let us get a chance to meet you, to know you a little bit. And I want to tell you, if you have any questions about something that I say or something that we've done or something that somebody else has said, we want you to ask us about those things. We love to talk about the Bible. We would love to talk to you about any questions that you might have this morning. It's so good to be with you. So good to see you. We're going to pick up this morning in Luke the 15th chapter in verse 17, where we read, "But he came to his senses. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father." It's interesting here in verse 17, the first thing that we read, it says, "But when he came to his senses." In the American Standard Version, it says, "But when he came to himself." Therefore, we understand that everything that the prodigal son has done up to this point has been outside of his senses. It has been outside of himself. He's been living a senseless life outside of reality. You know, one day he's feeding the hogs. He finds himself wanting to eat the slop that he's feeding the hogs, and you can almost hear him say, "How did I get here?" He comes to his senses there in the mud. You can almost hear him say, "How did I get to this point?" You know, the psalmist in Psalm 73 and verse 22 says, "Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." The psalmist says part of this senseless life is ignorance. And he says, "I was like a beast before you." When I read that about him saying that he was like a beast, it reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel the 4th chapter. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar was a beast. He lived that senseless an ignorant existence as a beast. You remember that because of his haughtiness, because of his self-righteousness, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time, literally became a beast and ate of the grass of the field, and the hair on him was matted like that of an animal. But in Daniel 4 and verse 34, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me." As he was senseless, as he was ignorant as a beast, he also was living outside of reason and logic. Proverbs 15, verse 21, we read, "Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight." The Bible has a lot to say about this senseless type of living. This living that is characterized by ignorance, even though people may think they're being intelligent. It's characterized by ignorance. It's characterized by living outside of reason and living a life of folly. This was the life that the prodigal son was living, devoid of his senses. And you'll remember, as we talked about the last time that we looked at this parable, if we go back to verse 13, He gets his inheritance. He goes off to this distant country where we talked last time about how that was a place where God was not. Where God and His will had no place in the hearts and minds of men. And he takes his inheritance and he squanders it, showing absolute horrible stewardship, absolutely no stewardship of the blessings that had been given to him. He squandered it with loose living, that lifestyle without restraint, that lifestyle that included, as the brother brings up later on, devouring his wealth with prostitutes, which leads him to impoverishment, which leads him to destitution. He's forced to find a job. And this little Jewish boy finds the only job he can get, that of feeding the hogs, of feeding the pigs. He's at the very bottom of the barrel. We see just how desperate he was, just how destitute that he was, to the point that he begins to see the position of the pigs as superior to his own. And he says there in verse 16, "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." This is the senseless life. This life that is dictated by me, for me, where all that matters is me. And the Bible says that's an ignorant life. That's a life devoid of reason and logic. It's a life of folly. And Paul talks about this when he writes to Timothy in his second letter in the second chapter, 2 Timothy 2, in verses 25 and 26. He says, "With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." He says that these people hopefully will come to their senses because they've been operating outside of their senses, and therefore they have been in the snare of the devil. They have been held captive by him. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not something that has happened against their will. This has happened because of the choices that they have made in their life. But Paul says this senseless life they have been living puts them in the snare of the devil. They are being held captive by him. And then he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." These who are living the senseless life, who are ensnared by Satan, who are being held captive by him, are blinded to see the light of the gospel. Friend, if you are living that senseless life, that life characterized of you making decisions for you, by you, with nothing but you on your mind, realize this morning, the senseless life is a life of being ensnared by Satan and being held captive by him. A life blinded to the light of the gospel. But you know, verse 17 starts off how? "But when he came to his senses," now he has his senses back, and he understands his condition. He understands where he is. That he's sitting there in the mud, wishing that he could eat that which he is feeding to the pigs. He no longer sees this distant country as a playpen. He understands it for what it is, that it is indeed a pig pen. You know, if you're living a life of sin, you're living this selfless life, senseless life, dictated only by self. The only way to come back to your senses is to understand the condition that you were in. To realize your position and where you are. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's only after we understand our true condition in relationship to God that if I'm in sin, there is no relationship, and that should crush us to the core. That we are poor in spirit, that we are brought so low to understand that my sin has caused a separation between me and my God. It's only at that point, when we come to our senses and understand that that's where we are, that we can even begin to change. And that's the position that we find this younger son in. He's realized where he is. You know, Paul writes to the Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But the only way to leave the darkness and to come into the light is to understand that you're in darkness. And that's where we find this younger son coming to the realization that he is in darkness. And he came to his senses, and the first thing he thinks about is what? He thinks of his father. He remembers his father. He remembers his father's kindness and his father's goodness. He says there, we read in verse 17, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?'" He remembers his father's care for his hired men. You know, Paul in Romans 2, in verse 4, Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Do we stop and think periodically about the kindness of God? Do we remember and think about the care and love that God has shown to each and every one of us? You're here this morning. You walked in the door. Most of us did. Walked in. We're healthy. We're safe. We've got clothes to wear. We've got food to eat. That all comes from Almighty God. And the first thing this young son remembers when he comes to his senses is his father and the goodness that he had shown to him. And soon the thought enters his mind, "I'm going to go back. I'm going back. My father has many hired men." You know, it reminds me of Jonah. In the belly of the fish, he's there in the belly of the fish and he looks back from where he came. He looks back to the only reasonable place where he can receive help, where he can get out of this situation that he finds himself in. Jonah 2 and verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." Verse 7, Jonah says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Verse 2, "I called out of my distress to the Lord and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. Once we remember, or once we come to our senses and understand the position that we are in, and we become poor in spirit because of the sin that is in our life, the first thing that we will think about will be the Father, the One who can help us get out of the situation that we are in. So He comes to His senses, and then He decides, I'm going home. I'm going to go home. I'm ready to make a change. In verse 18, He says, I will get up and go to my Father and will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Your sight. So the first thing He's got to do is He's got to get up. But remember where He is. He's still in the mud. He's still sitting there with the pigs. But He makes the decision to get up. He's got to get up out of that situation. And then He's got to go. An easy thing, right? Get up and go. It's easier said than done. Because you think about the potential difficulty, the potential of the things that He's going to face when He goes home. He may face anger. How could You do this to me? He may face extreme hurt. Did I not raise you better than that? Did I not care for you? He may face, a jury of a bunch of questions. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Where is your inheritance? What did you spend it on? You've blown it all. So going home is a whole lot easier said than done. But He's made up His mind. He's going to do it. He's going to go home and take full responsibility for what He has done. He's going to go home and go to His Father and say, I have sinned. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of people brought low and taking full responsibility for the actions that they have taken and saying, I have sinned. We don't have time to look at all those. The one that immediately comes to my mind is David. Remember in 2 Samuel 12, his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 in verse 4, David cries out to God, against You, You only I have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. Do we do that? Do we take full responsibility for the things that we have done and humbly say, I have sinned? Or do we maybe start to make excuses for the things that we've done? Have you ever heard somebody who apologizes to you for something that they've done, but at the end of it, you're thinking, was that an apology? Because the whole apology was full of excuses for why they did this or that in the first place. That was not the attitude of this younger son. He's going to go home and say, I have sinned. He's not going to make any excuses. He's not going to accuse his father of being hard on him and being the reason that he was driven away like the one talent man did in Matthew 25. He wasn't going to accuse him of showing favoritism to the older brother and being unfair toward him, and that therefore that's why he ran away. He didn't plan on going into his father and using the conditional word if. You know, Father, if I've sinned, if I have said or done anything that is offensive to You, would You please forgive me for that? That was not part of his plan. He was going to take full responsibility for what he had done. Brethren, do we do that? Are we that type of people? When we say something that is wrong, we take full responsibility for it instead of making excuses. When we do something that is wrong, do we take full responsibility for it? If we sin, do we say, I have sinned? Because I tell you, the world does not. And the world tells you to never take responsibility for the things that you do. I don't know about your workplace. I can tell you about mine. Personal responsibility is a rare thing. I've been at NASA 5 years. When I first started, you know, I was learning. I wanted to do a good job, but I was making mistakes. And when I made a mistake, I said, you know, my bad. That was me. I'll fix it. I won't do that again. I actually had a guy who was just over me come to me and say, you've got to quit that. You've got to quit taking responsibility when you mess up. But that's the mindset of the world. Don't take responsibility. Act like it never happened. Brethren, we can't do that. That's not even an option to us as Christians. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. We can put it off, slide it away, act like it never happened, but one day we will have to accept responsibility for the things that we have done. And that was the attitude of the prodigal. He notes there in the verse that he had sinned against heaven and his Father. He had the order right. He had first sinned against heaven. And that brings to mind Joseph, Genesis 39 and verse 9, when Potiphar's wife is after him to commit adultery with her. In verse 9, he says, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Because his sin was against God. And he understood that. I've already mentioned David in 2 Samuel 12. You don't think David sinned against Bathsheba? Had David sinned against Uriah the Hittite? Against the entire nation of Israel and a host of others? You better bet he had. But what does he tell Nathan in the 13th verse? I have sinned against the Lord. Friends, we have to realize if we sin, our sin is against God. And then secondly, he had sinned against his Father. It was his Father that he wished was dead. It was his Father that he had been so disrespectful to and violated the command, honor thy Father. He says in verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Notice his petition here. Notice the attitude of this son. He doesn't ask to be restored as a son, which is ultimately what would happen. He doesn't ask to become a slave. See, slaves, even though they had very few rights, they still were taken care of. They still were given food, clothing, and shelter. No, he asks to be a hired servant. Make me as one of your hired men. He simply wanted to work for the Father. Realize hired men had no privileges, had no security. You remember in Matthew, the 20th chapter, when Jesus is talking about the landowner that went out very early in the morning and he hired the day laborers and he sends them into the vineyard. And all day long he's hiring men to go into the vineyard. And even an hour before dark, an hour before quitting time, he hires some more and sends them into the vineyard. It's the same idea. These men who are hired to work for one day. That's all he's wanting. He's wanting to be a hired man. Remember verse 17? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" At least he would get one meal as a hired man. Isn't that such a wonderful attitude to have? I just want to be your servant. I just want to be a worker in your field. We've already talked about when he came back to his senses, he remembered the Father and he purposed to go home. He was going to take full responsibility. He was going to repent of all that he had done and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I just want to be a hired man." Isn't that the right attitude? There's only one problem with that. There's only one problem with the prodigal son at this point. All of this is in his mind. He's got these great intentions to change, but it means absolutely nothing until he goes and does it. Until he turns intention into action. And that's why verse 20, the first part of verse 20 is so beautiful when it says, "So he got up and came to his father." He turned intention into action. We see the full evolution of the repentance of this younger son. This younger son who wanted his inheritance, left home, lived a horrible life, finds himself down in the mud, comes to his senses, realizes, "I need to change." And then he changes. You know, he left home so proud, so entitled. He was eager to get away from his father as soon as he could, go off and live the life that he wanted to live. But now he's returning so humble. Having hit rock bottom, having come to his senses, and requesting to be nothing but a hired servant. He no longer feels entitled. No longer feels like the Father owes something to him. He no longer feels enamored with that far off country that took all of his inheritance. He no longer is seeking that life that is dictated by himself, with nothing but himself in mind. The prodigal went back to where he had failed and faced his failures head on. The "give me" attitude that he had when he left home has been replaced with the "make me" attitude as he returns home. How hard it must have been to come home smelling like a pig and wearing the rags of failure. But he did it. You can imagine the condition of this son as he comes home and he smells like a pig and he's got mud all over him. You know, I think about all the excuses that he could have made. All the excuses that he could have made to have kept him from that, knowing the obstacles he potentially was going to face. Well, you just don't know the life that I have lived. You just do not understand. There is absolutely no way that I can go home. He could have gone through 100 excuses. Why not to go home? Why not to finally get up and go and make things right with his father? I tell you one thing he didn't say. He didn't say, "I'll just wait till later." He didn't say, "I'll wait till I'm a little older." Remember what we read in Romans 2 and verse 4? what Paul wrote to the Romans there, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. Are you sitting there this morning thinking, I'm just going to wait. I'm not ready yet to become a Christian. You know, I want to live my life. I want to live the life that I want to live, and later on, I'll become a Christian. I'll make that decision on down the road. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. God has given you right now. God has given you this opportunity. God has given you this chance to come back to the Father and repent. Why would you wait? If you realize, if you have come back to your senses and you realize the position that you are in, that you are in sin and you have no relationship with God, that you have no hope of becoming a Christian, of being with God for eternity, why would you wait? Why not heed what Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the only way for your sins to be washed away. And notice that obedience goes along with repentance. You can't just repent and be okay. There's obedience that goes along with that. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? Would you do that this morning to have your sins washed away and to become a child of God? If you're here this morning, you've already done that. But you have left the house of the Father. You've been doing the things you want to do. I'm begging you this morning, will you come and take responsibility for those things? Repent of those things and be restored as a child of God. If you have that need this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?